Revelation chapter 10 on page 1240 in the Bibles. Revelation chapter 10, page 1240. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout, like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives for ever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay." But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies in the open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings."
Well, do keep your Bibles open at Revelation and chapter 10. Last week, we looked at the sounding of the first six trumpets. And you may remember that I said that these trumpets speak of the judgments that come upon unbelievers due to the prayers of God's people, or in response to the prayers of God's people. Though you may remember that I stressed that the prayers of God's people weren't vindictive prayers. God's judgments are simply the response of God's people's prayers. We noted, though, didn't we, that these judgments also affect God's people. You see, these judgments involve things such as wars and famines and environmental disasters. How could they then not affect, in some measure, God's people as well? Though you will also remember that we noted that no harm, ultimate harm that is, can come to God's people. Why? Because they have the seal of God upon their foreheads. They are eternally secure. Whatever happens to God's people in this world, they will arrive safely in heaven. But we're going to have to wait until we get to chapter 11 and verse 15 before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which of course is all to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the final judgment. We had an interlude, didn't we, between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. We now have an interlude between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Well, let's begin to consider something of this interlude. And what we have here in chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, is this vision given to John of an angel of God, and this little scroll that he is given to eat. Firstly, let's look at the angel and the way that he is described in verses 1 and 2. When we look at these two verses, I think we can quickly dismiss any notion of angels being cute little creatures that sit on clouds playing harps. Why it is that artists feel they need to portray the angels of God in this way, I don't know. It's not very helpful. What we see here is a mighty angel of God planting one foot in the sea and one foot on dry land. We also see that he has a lion-like voice that speaks to the whole world, or perhaps he's speaking to the whole universe. But what's particularly interesting about him is that he is described in ways not dissimilar to the way in which Jesus is described. Though I don't believe that Jesus is being spoken about here, I believe that a mighty angel of God is being spoken about, who shares something of the characteristics of God. He's robed in a cloud. He has a rainbow over his head. His face is like the sun. His legs are like fiery pillars. And you'll see in verses 3 and 4, secondly, that the angel introduces these seven thunders. Which sounds rather ominous, doesn't it? Whenever I think of thunder, I think of the Alsatian dog that my grandparents used to own. Everybody was afraid of this dog. You know, it was big and aggressive looking, I suppose. But whenever there was lightning and thunder, the first thing it did was to run underneath the kitchen table, because it was absolutely petrified. And we know that children can be afraid of thunder. And I guess even as adults, that there's something sort of awesome, isn't there, about us that maybe even makes us a little bit fearful. These seven thunders say more about the purposes of God throughout the last days. Someone has describe them, helpfully so I think, as yet another camera angle on the last days. You see, that's what we're getting, isn't it, in the book of Revelation. We're getting all these different camera angles on what we can expect to happen from the time of Christ's first coming all the way through to his second coming. Now, the Apostle John, as you'll see, is about to write down what he hears in connection with these thunders so that he can write it all down in the book of Revelation. But then he hears a voice from heaven telling him to seal up what he has heard and not to write it down. And perhaps as we're reading this, we feel a sense of disappointment, because we'd really like to know what the thunders entailed. We like to know things, don't we? At least some of us do. But of course, God has his secret counsels. And we're not meant to know everything that's going to happen in the world before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, maybe it's as well that we don't know everything. Sometimes I think I'd like to know the future. Sometimes perhaps we think I'd like to know, you know, how things are going to pan out for me or for the church in Crocken Hill or for the country at large. But it's best, isn't it, that we don't know sometimes, because, you know, it might entail difficulties and disappointments that would cause us endless worry or anxiety way before they arrive. That's the important thing for us to take note of this morning, is that God tells us all that we need to know. His word is sufficient. All that we need to know is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. Thirdly, we see the angel announcing that there will be no more delay. Verses 5 and 6, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that of course is by God, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. No more delay. The seventh trumpet is soon to sound. Christ Jesus is soon to return, as he promised his disciples that he would. Soon he is to judge the living and the dead. And of course, the rest of the New Testament gives us a sense of expectancy, doesn't it? Okay, so we've been waiting as a church now for what, 2,000 odd years? But I'm often keen to remind people that in the Lord's mind, it's only been 2 days. But we don't know when he's coming again, do we? The important thing to note is that he will come again. And here the angel says there will be no more delay. Then fourthly, we see that the angel announces that something important must happen before the seventh trumpet is sounded. Verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. The seventh trumpet will not be sounded, Jesus will not return until the mystery of God is accomplished. Well, what is this mystery of God that is first to be accomplished? Well, I think it's all about the proclamation of the gospel and its success. Before the Lord Jesus returns, the gospel must be taken to all nations. It must be spread to the farthest corners of the earth so that God's elect from every tribe, nation, and tongue might be gathered in. And once that happens, then the end will come. Sometimes we hear people talking about the end of the world, and there's all sorts of speculation as to when that will happen. Some people think it will end due to global warming, but I can assure you that the world will not end due to global warming. Some people think that it will end due to a nuclear war started by Putin or perhaps some other world leader, but I can assure you that the world will not end as a result of a nuclear war. What will bring the world to an end is the mystery of God being accomplished. Listen to what we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this is not to say that there won't be any global warming. I think we're all already seeing that. It's not to say that there won't be a nuclear war. I have no idea as to whether there will be one or not. But these things will not mark the end of the world. And then fifthly and lastly, we see the angel giving a little scroll to the Apostle John to eat, verses 8 to 11. This little scroll has already been mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 10. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. Well, what is this little scroll? Well, the answer is the word of God, the word of God to John. You'll see that John is instructed to take it and eat it, and that he obeys this instruction. And his experience is similar to that of Ezekiel. In his mouth, it tastes like honey. It's wonderful. But as it makes its way into his stomach, it turns sour. And one gets the impression that John knew something of a tummy ache or a tummy upset. I think it's fair to say that the word of God has this kind of impact upon us too, doesn't it? We love the word of God as Christians. We delight in it. It's our favourite book. It contains so many wonderful and encouraging things. It contains the gospel. It gives us a hope for the future. And yet there are parts of it that we find difficult to digest. I'm thinking particularly of its warnings and its judgments. Yet even though there are parts that John himself will find difficult to digest, he nevertheless has a responsibility to proclaim it. Verse 11, "Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." You know, John is an old man as he takes all this down and prepares the book of Revelation. He's got lots of battle scars, we might say. Even as he has these visions, he's on the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God. He's an exile there. And it's a wonder that he hasn't been martyred, because all the other apostles probably have been martyred. But his ministry is not yet over. But it means for him that there are still more difficult things to say. There are some wonderful things, aren't there, in the Bible that we're very keen and willing to share with others, but there are some parts that we probably find more difficult. But we have a responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God. I have a responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God. I can't just talk about the bits that I like or find easy to share each week. I want to finish this morning with a quote from a man named Leon Morris. He says this: "The true preacher of God's word will faithfully proclaim the denunciations of the wicked it contains. But he does not do this with fierce glee. The more his heart is filled with the love of God, the more certain it is that the telling forth of woes will be a bitter experience." And I think that's true, isn't it, of any Christian that's seeking to share the word of God. We love to speak of forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life, but we also have to speak of sin and judgment for those who do not repent. So there's a bitter sweet experience, isn't there, for us as Christians, like it was for John, when reading the word, but also when proclaiming the word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the way in which you're informing us about what we can expect to see as we live our lives as Christians in the last days. We thank you that we don't need to be taken by surprise as we see so many things happening around us in the world today. You have told us that as believers we can expect to experience tribulation in this world. And please help us when we find ourselves facing that. But we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity today to read it and to digest it. Your word is lovely. It is honey, as it were, to our lips. And yet there are parts which we find difficult to digest. And there are certainly parts that we find difficult to proclaim. But we pray that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful to your word. Help us to be faithful as a church. We know that there are many voices that would seek to silence us over particular truths that are found in your word. But may we be resolute, may we be committed, Lord, to your truth, and may we not be willing to budge an inch from it. And yet, when we make those difficult parts known, help us to do it with love and sensitivity. Please just help us, Lord, to be the people that you would have us be as we seek to make your gospel known in this particular corner of your vineyard. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.